Kerr and Shelley, welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This is one of those rare times when I actually know I need a mic. It's good to be with you. Thank you for having me. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking down Columbia Road just around dusk. All day had been cold and bleak, but then, right before sunset, the sun had finally gotten free of the clouds, and the rays that broke through were casting a kind of a rusty gold light on the storefronts, and everything looked and felt really fresh. I was passing the Potter's House, and I could see through the now uncovered windows that a handful of workers had been staying later than usual. One man was near the top of a really tall ladder. He was stretching his arms out overhead, trying to install one of the new spotlights. And the light was lit, even though he was playing around with all the wires and everything. So it was showing casting a really bright but like kind of wavering light because he was kind of moving it all around. And at the foot of the ladder was another workman holding the ladder steady, and he himself just seemed like a really steady person. And then off to the left, outside the spotlight, so in kind of a semi-darkness where like shadows were being thrown against the wall, there were two other workmen. One was sweeping with a broom, and one was moving boxes and detritus from the day's work. And then off to the right, really fully lit, what were the new bookshelves. And they have paper over them now to keep them from damage until we're ready to move in. But there was something just about the whole tableau, you know, just looking through these new windows that had just been uncovered a couple weeks before that. And everything was kind of clean and bright. And then there was this thing, you know, and there was just something about it that just seemed, it really captured my attention. And then kind of to add to the effect, the spotlight, you know, sometimes it would be like shining straight out into the street and beyond. So it was like a signal that was kind of coming and going like a lighthouse for the people who were walking on the other side of the sidewalk. I think it would have been kind of attention grabbing for them. So the word that came to mind when I was looking at all of this was theatrical. It seemed really theatrical. And there was just something about the whole thing. You know, the ladder in the foreground and the heroic workers working late. And then, you know, I don't know, just kind of like a triptych of images almost. But what it conveyed to me was how something's going on here. You know, there are careful preparations that are being made. And it's kind of like the careful preparations and the beginning of a play that was unfolding. And so that is just the image that came to me when I was asked, when I was thinking about pondering what I would say today, because when I was asked to speak, one of the prompts was, the Potter's House is about to open its doors again. It's really a few short weeks. And so what words might I have to say at this moment when we're really close to something that we've been longing to see and feel is actually going to open up again? So I want to say that I don't have, this word is not any sort of official word from the Potter's House people. I don't have standing for that. It's just a person who loves the Potter's House and has been involved in it the last few years. Yeah, just pondering what it might be at this moment to ponder together about what the future of the Potter's House might look like. So I want to definitely make sure I say that I am most grateful and actually completely in awe of what Tim and Brennan and Emily and the board and the transition team and everyone else has been doing. When I think of all kind of the heroic effort, really, from conceptualizing and managing a total renovation, first one for 60 years or whatever, and just everything that goes with that. And then at the same time, just doing the small pieces too, you know, just staying in contact with people. And now we're starting to hire people, and you know, oh, I don't know, it's just like there's a menu that's coming together. Just every piece of that, I'm just so in awe. And I feel like, however it turns out, we're in their debt in a way. So I just want to honor that before I say anything else. And there's a whole lot of us that have done little things, you know, we've definitely, a lot of us have been at meetings where we've seen the construction plans, or I think this church had a visioning group or a circle process where people were able to name some of the values and some of the visions that they had. So I think all of us already have a little bit of skin in the game as we're going into it. So I want to honor all of us who, even if all we did is like offer some ideas we had and wrote a check at some point, we've all been part of this. But I think right now we're probably all kind of ready to move to actually feel and walk around and live into the new Potter's House and begin to experience the kinds of things that are going to happen inside of it, the kind of life and the activities and programs that it's going to contain. And we as modern people, we do get impatient. You know, we live in time and we want things to move along. And we're really anxious to see the entire picture right away. But I believe that God works in a somewhat different way, and God's speed is a different speed than what we might have in mind. So I think God's going to let us see things slowly and let things sort themselves out over time. And I think that invites us to the practice of a different kind of relationship to time and to change. So I want to just talk just a moment about fast and slow. So fast is the speed we're usually in around the world when we are walking other parts of our lives. Slow is different. So fast is kind of the speed of a hard ball going over home plate in a baseball game, and slow is kind of the speed at the opposite end. Rate of change that the Colorado River unfolded in the Grand Canyon. So, I mean, it's like there's an organicness to slow that doesn't necessarily always exist in fast. So, in a way, fast and slow aren't just about rates of change, they're about ways of being. So, fast is busy and buzzing and hectic and worried and stressed and impatient and pushing and kind of domineering. And slow is the opposite. It's more careful, more receptive, intuitive, unhurried, patient, and reflective. Slow is where making real, meaningful connections happen. It is time to listen to the diversity of opinions. It considers and values a range of angles of vision, and it can allow things to unfold organically. So I predict that even after the Potter's House doors reopen, it will be a slow process by which we learn what it is that the new Potter's House is actually going to be and what it's going to be about. And truly, I mean, how could it happen any other way? Because what Potter's House is most deeply going to be about is something that cannot be preordained by us right now. God's Spirit does not work that way. So God's way of working is displayed in a wonderful narrative for us today from the Hebrew Testament's Book of Jonah. So the Jonah story is just one specific amazing moment in the Bible. And the Bible seems to be telling us one continuous story of God's delight in unfolding a new reality and then pointing to that new creation to us so that we can take delight in it as well. I think there's a passage, there's a verse in Isaiah that says it best. Behold, I do something new. Even now it springs up before you and among you. Do you not see it? Do you not know it? So Jonah's story, I want to begin the story before today's passage. It begins, it's kind of a biblical way of saying in a time, once upon a time. So this language was kind of once upon a time language to start the story. So I'll say, it begins one day long, long ago, when God sends Jonah to Nineveh, which was the mightiest and the most beautiful city on earth. Jonah is going there to tell the people of, in this great city that God denounces its city, the city's wickedness, and in 40 days, God is going to utterly smash it. So, most of us know, Jonah, instead of making a beeline to Nineveh to do the word of God, hops on the first boat traveling in the exact opposite direction, hoping to hide out from God. And then God let Jonah and everybody else on that boat know that this was not a game of hide and seek, and that God took rather extraordinary steps involving a big fish to make sure that Jonah got the message that he hadn't hidden from God at all. See, Jonah was finally delivered back on shore, and God repeated the message, you're going to go to Nineveh, and here's what you're going to say. And that time, actually, Jonah made it to the city, walked around, as we heard, walked around this amazing, I mean, it talks about the city being like 3 or 4 miles around, and 1 mile from end to end. In that time, that was just astonishing. There was like no city like Nineveh. So then you have to imagine Jonah coming in and saying to this powerful, beautiful city, ah, you know, 40 days, you're toast, it's over for you. And you can't imagine what Jonah imagined the response was going to be back. But that's not exactly what happened. It was God sent God's creative word out. And from it, something new was born. You know, this kind of, here's a new creation, here's a new heaven and a new earth unfolding. The entire people repent. And to witness their repentance, all the people, rich and poor, leaders, followers, and finally, even the king himself, dress themselves in sackcloth and undertake a citywide fast. And God does a 180-degree turn. He's willed a new thing, and God's word has created a new reality to replace what the people of Nineveh would otherwise be facing into. Completely destruction now is not. It's just a God in that moment has changed his mind, her mind. The next bit of the story after the passage today is something I enjoy because it tells us that Jonah was furious. He was furious. He lost his temper and he prayed to God in anger. I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. I knew you were a gracious and forgiving and compassionate God, not easily angered, ready to relent and forgive. Well, if you're not going to kill them, just kill me. I'd be better off dead. And God responds, asking Jonah, well, what in the world do you have to be angry about? This is a modern translation. But Jonah just kind of huffs off, and he tents down outside the city in an angry sulk. So, for me, that means God was totally capable of being in the moment and creating something new. And Jonah was kind of stuck in his script. He was stuck in the story that used to be, the story that he kind of thought was a good story. And when God changed God's mind, Jonah was stuck being like really irritated and furious because that wasn't the story Jonah had in mind. So then getting back to the word, I was playing with standing outside in front of the potter's house, which was theatrical, and thinking further along that line. I started to think as, excuse me, and I invite us to imagine Potter's House is not necessarily a stage, but a performance space. And from that, I could imagine in my head all of us as part of a theatrical troupe that are going to be members of a rather large interactive theater experience. There are people in this troupe who've been actively engaged in the renovation. Others of us who've been hanging around the Potter's House and Church of the Savior for years. And those who we haven't even met yet, who are neighbors here in Adams Morgan, maybe, or friends of friends who will have heard about whatever great stuff is going on when we get our doors reopened. Oh, and of course there is God. And this God's hanging around. Sometimes God is the actor, but sometimes God is the audience. Sometimes God's the one envisioning the new thing that would be the coolest next thing ever that could happen there. And sometimes God will be sitting back to see how that divine inspiration worked out in a performance troupe full of folks, each of us with our individual gifts and limitations. And I love the fact that this is going to be an amateur theater. The word amateur comes from the French that means lover. That's what it literally means. And that connotes kind of a passionate love for something just for itself, not because there's any ego needs that are going to be met by it. And the word now has taken on kind of a connotation that means like non-specialist, non-professional. And I like that meaning fine too, because that's who we are. We're a lay church. What we're going to create at the Potter's House isn't going to be led by people who know about restaurants, you know, kind of trained up at the Culinary Institute of New York or whatever. Everything we're going to do is going to be kind of that kind of non-professional. So both means, both the lover and the non-professional, they kind of think of us as, you know, just a whole group of co-creators that are going to be working together as non-specialists motivated by God, by God's love for each other and our neighbors. And when I think about that acting troupe, as I think about that, I think it's an invitation for all of us to be active, not to have any passive bystanders. All of us are going to have skin in this game. So the further image that comes to mind is just improv. It's going to be more of kind of an improv group. I don't see us being tightly scripted, just like God wasn't tightly scripted at Nineveh. So there's some rules for improv, not a whole lot, but I think they're kind of good general rules. The first one is that, you know, once the story gets started, we have to take into mind all the previous actions and all the choices that are previously been made, actions or words that have been spoken by people who have been unfolding the story before our moment. And so it does not work in improv to just jump to another story. You know, it's just like if you're having an improv and it's about the absurdities of life in modern corporate America or something like that, it doesn't necessarily help the story move along to have someone import like a a green Martian who came to Paris 15 years ago and has just now moved to D.C. So, you know, that doesn't actually help the story. So, I mean, that's kind of a vague thing. Like, you're in this story, so whatever you're going to offer right in the moment, it ought to be part of this story. Another one, and I like this, it's used a lot in different places. I first came across it in the Interplay, which is kind of a movement improv thing. And it's called Yes And. So with Yes And, it means first yes. The yes means that in the performance, each person agrees with their improv partner. So when it's your turn, you don't like contradict or say, you know, do anything that says, well, that was wrong, that was, you know, it's like, yes, that, yes, that. And then the and is, if you're a player in the performance, it's your responsibility to contribute, you know. So it's, yes, I receive what you did, and I'm offering what's in me to offer. Everybody is meant to add something to the unfolding performance so that the flavor of it shifts just a bit with everybody moving it forward. And another improv philosophy that are part of the culture is there are no mistakes, there's only opportunities. Love that. No mistakes, only opportunities. So you take that last action, the one you said yes to, as a given, and now you have an opportunity to make a creative response. So it could have been that the last thing that happened actually was kind of clunky. It's like it's awkward, it wasn't really working. It was kind of a shaky thing. And you know, it's kind of enough to like, well, it might even make you pause, like, what am I going to do with that? But if the team of players are creative, they can, and committed to each other, then and committed to the success of the story, then in time, the creative response will get back on the track that is actually going to make that story work really well. So those are some of the thoughts I have about, you know, how I'm looking at, how I'm kind of pondering and playing with what might go on in a slow way in the Potter's House when it reopens. And I want to close with just a really brief consideration of what this way of looking at the Potter's House might mean for our spiritual journeys. If we're going to take up the new roles in the opening of this performance space, and what it would take to make that performance space sacred space. So first, we'll remember that God is ultimately the creative director, so to speak, of this company. We'll want to choose to do or say, what we choose to do or say, we'll want to reflect our grateful response to what God's already done. So then also it'll be important to give a lot of attention to learning how to talk and how to listen to each other. The ways we'll want to talk and listen will be those that are attentive to and not dismissive of diversity. So part of the yes and is yes, anything. No, yes, the whole range of our diversity. Yes, you are welcome in your diversity, in your uniqueness. I say yes. And it'll be important to hold loosely to whatever scripts we think there are, because we're continuously aware that we are not the sole author of this story. The Potter's House story already has many, many chapters with intriguing characters and amazing plot twists. The endeavor has survived so long because there's enough of the saints that have held their scripts loosely enough for God to let God do God's work. We'll want to pay attention more to how we're doing something than what we're doing. The most important part isn't going to be the specific strategies that are chosen, but the process for choosing them. And finally, we will want to undertake this entire endeavor in a way that makes the space and our words and actions in it truly sacred. This is about remembering that the final standard needs to be faithfulness to our calling to be Christ in community, committed to a life shared with others in this particular setting as this one unique expression of Christ's body here and now.
Amen. 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 Amen.